starting out right at the beginning of the song the first time, but after that you can choose which one you do. It'll be more apparent as we go along.
This morning, we gather to wait. Let us do so with hope and with great expectation. One of the chief needs in our waiting is a quiet but confident persuasion that it is not in vain. It is God who is our reason for expecting great things. Hear the story of Abram. The Lord brought Abram outside and said, "Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then God said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. God does not disappoint. God does not abandon. Come, however feeble you are, and wait in God's presence. Let the warmth of God's omnipotent love permeate your being as though it were sunshine. Let God's light break into your innermost darkness. Come, worship the God of covenants. Come, believe in God's promise. Come, be drawn into the love of God. Come, seek the way of the Lord. Come, know that God is good. Let us journey together, sisters and brothers, as we wait for the Lord. Please join me in prayer. God of Abram and Sarah, God of Moses, God of Mary and Elizabeth, God who was and is to come, be with us today. Let your Spirit move within us and among us, that we might wade into your mercy, that we might know the stream of life that flows from you, that we might be revived in our obedience to you. Alert us to your presence both here and in all parts of our lives. O Lord, open our lips, and our mouths will proclaim your praise. Amen. You can remain seated and turn to number 338 in your blue hymnals. I know not why God's wondrous grace.
Insert, you have the Lord is my light. You'll notice that it's on the both sides of the insert. We'll start with the refrain. We'll sing this all in English, except the last time through. Or if you're comfortable in Spanish, you can pick up the Spanish anytime you wish. But I'll sing the refrain the last time through in Spanish. But we'll sing the refrain. Verse 1, which is on the bottom of the first page, go back to the refrain, and then verse 2 and 3 are on the back page. There. Okay. Okay. Together in preparation for our time of confession. Thank you.
Please join me in a time of confession. We confess, O God, we do not always trust in you. We doubt, we stray, we let temptation and fear overcome us. We often trust in money, in our own strength, and in the powers of the world. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We confess, O God, we are not always obedient to you. We often prioritize our vices, our own agenda for our lives, status, comfort, ease, and security. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. We confess, O God, we are distracted by desires that do not contribute to your kingdom on earth. Our hearts often vacillate among these many desires, and we cannot move forward in life with inner peace and joy. We are not trusting in you to sustain us. Day after day, over and over, we find ourselves sensing that unease inside us, which warns us that we are not living true to the core of our being. We lack the inner and outer disciplines to go beyond these desires and discover our mission in life. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. God, let us become the beloved in the commonplace of our daily existence, comforted and inspired beyond all fear, not faltering at your command, learning and increasing from our sorrow, your light illuminating our darkness. Let us boldly face the future, come what may. For we know that our end is not destruction, but our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. May our compassionate God drive away all our anguish, and through God's own loving kindness bestow wisdom on our ways. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. I invite you to stand for these words of assurance. Let God's people receive the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Sisters and brothers, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has mercy on us and forgives our sins through Christ the Lord. Let us now live as a people set free from sin, sharing the peace of Christ with the world and with one another. The peace of Christ be with you. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 27. One thing I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock.
Salmo 27, versículos 4 al 8. Le he pedido al Señor, y solo esto busco, habitar en su casa todos los días de mi vida, para contemplar su hermosura y solazarme en su templo. Cuando vengan los días malos, Él me esconderá en su santuario, me ocultará en lo más recóndito de su templo, me pondrá en lo alto de una roca.
Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek.
Ante los enemigos que me rodean, me hará levantar la cabeza y llevaré a su templo mis ofrendas de alegría. Y allí cantaré salmos al Señor. Señor, escúchame cuando a ti me dirijo. Ten compasión de mí y respóndeme. A mi corazón le pides buscar tu rostro, y yo, Señor, tu rostro busco.
And from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things.
Carta Filipenses, capítulo 3, versículo 17 hasta el capítulo 4, 1. Hermanas y hermanos, sean ustedes imitadores de mí y fíjense en los que así se conducen, según el ejemplo que ustedes tienen de nosotros, porque ahí andan muchos, de los cuales muchas veces les dije, y llorando vuelvo a decirlo, que son enemigos de la cruz de Cristo. Ellos solo piensan en lo terrenal. Su Dios es el vientre, su orgullo es su vergüenza, y su fin será la perdición.
But our citizenship is in heaven, And it is from there we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in this way in the Lord, my beloved.
Pero nuestra ciudadanía está en los cielos, de donde también esperamos al Salvador, al Señor Jesucristo. Él transformará el cuerpo de nuestra humillación para que sean semejantes al cuerpo de su gloria, por el poder con el que puede también sujetar a sí mismo todas las cosas. Así que, hermanas y hermanos míos, amadas y amados, y deseadas y deseados, gozo y corona mía, manténganse firmes en el Señor, amadas y amados.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Our preacher this morning is Tina Salzfus-Horst. Tina's been attending Prairie Street along with her husband, Gary, for about 8 years, more or less. She's a founder of Coaching Mission International, a nonprofit that provides coaching and leadership development for missions. She enjoys gardening and making jewelry in her free time, and she and Gary have 2 children, Ben and Rosie. We're so glad to have Tina as a sister and as a preacher today. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of Tina's mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Good morning. It's wonderful to see all your faces from this perspective. I'm going to talk today about the journey to holiness, a long obedience in the same direction. Eugene Peterson, who's the mastermind behind the Message paraphrase of the Bible, wrote a book quite a long time ago, maybe 20, 25 years ago, called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And that phrase has just captured my heart. There's something about that that speaks about our future with God and our citizenship in heaven that we're walking toward. We're in Lent. And so this is a season where we take stock of where we are. And we ask questions like, how are our choices shaping us? How are we using our time and our talents? What's the message that our life is speaking? What are the sacrifices and the disciplines that we're doing now in the present that will form our journey towards God? The Philippians passage that was read this morning exhorted us to join with others in living out the pattern of a faithful life. And Psalms 27 describes the joy and the contentment and the confidence of one who seeks God above everything else. I remember as a teenager, I don't know how many of you who are at that age will feel in a similar way, but when I was a teenager, I just wanted to be older. I looked a bit older than I was, and so people often mistook me for being an adult, and I longed to be an adult. And when I got to 21, then I longed to be 30, because I thought when I got to 30, then I would be legitimate, and people would take me seriously. As a teen, I had this picture in my mind of what I would be like when I was 80. That I would be this wise and peaceful woman dispensing tea to those who came to visit me. And the peace of God would be just part of my life. It would be part of who I was. This week, I was dealing with just a really difficult conflict at work. And stressing about it, worrying about it, how can I help people see, you know, what's really going on? What is God doing? How can I help other people take responsibility? How can I take responsibility? And as I was stopping and praying about that, one morning this week, God brought that picture back to me of myself at 80, which he often does. And just a sense of peace, thinking, you know, how would I respond differently with 2.5 more decades of life, 2.5 more decades of walking with Jesus? How would I feel differently about this conflict? How would I respond differently? There's a lot of wisdom to be found just in a longer perspective. And when you add to those years of experience the transformation that comes from walking with Jesus during that time, that's huge, right? I interviewed 3 of the older members of our congregation in the last 2 weeks with the help of Angel, my videographer. I interviewed Simon Gingrich, Mildred Schrock, and Anhel Miranda. And I'm really grateful to them. They're imperfect human beings on a journey just like all of us, but they're also saints and heroes of the faith. And we have so many of them in our congregation, so many people with white hair who bring decades of experience and joy and love for Jesus. That's a real, it's an amazing thing about this congregation. I want to honor a few elders that are with me today. My dear mom, Margaret, and my mother-in-law and father-in-law, George and Beulah. As we begin today, I'm going to play a clip from my interview with Simon. I was asking Simon about his devotional life. And he began by saying that after he retired from the mission board, he undertook this process of reading the Bible through every year, and I think he started in 1992. At the encouragement of Russell Crable, who many of you know, he said, "This year I'm reading longer sections after supper. Instead of doing something else that I like to do, I read. I push the dishes aside. I'm in the Old Testament and I'm reading the prophets. Last week I was reading Lamentations." So let's hear that clip from Simon.
This verse of the King James says, "It is the Lord's mercies that they are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And then he goes on and says, "And therefore we have hope." And I thought, yeah, you know, we live in a turbulent time too. And there's a lot of reasons to worry and to lament. All kinds of bad things can happen. And therefore we can have hope. What a wonderful assurance. I like that.
The joy that's apparent on Simon's face as he talks about reading scripture. He's willing to give something up to do it. He's willing to wait on his housekeeping tasks. And he finds that jewel of hope and reassurance that brings joy to his heart and hope to his face. So when he talks about this time that he has with God, this particular special time, I hear echoes of the psalmist saying, "One thing I ask, and this is what I seek, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." I love that. So, now, it wasn't always like this for Simon. He shared that when he was younger, "I was never very disciplined with a regular quiet time. Whew, what a relief. I don't know very many Christians, and I work with a lot of wonderful Christians who don't struggle with setting aside time to be with God." He went on to say that as a busy bivocational pastor, and for those of you who might not know what that means, it meant that he worked a full-time job and pastored a church with all of the, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night youth meetings. And he said he often read the Bible just to prepare for the sermons and the teaching he needed to do. He said, "I didn't have the luxury then. I knew I couldn't do it all, and God knew that too." Then he talked about a season in his life, and it was so fascinating. I wish we could have played the whole half hour of tape that we had. Sorry, video. Now I've dated myself. He talked about the season of life when he was in charge of U.S. church planting ministries in the racially tense civil rights era. He talked about being driven to prayer and study of the Bible out of recognizing his own racism and the desperation and the repentance that he had in his own heart and his need for the grace of God. He said, "As crises came and went, God was faithful, and he met me when I prayed, sometimes while I was traveling by train or air, sometimes reading or praying before bed, in people's homes or hotels or guest rooms." I love that too. I know for me, the disciplines have, some of them have stayed the same, some of them have changed over time with the season of my life. When I was young, silence was really precious to me because it helped me to still what is a really busy mind, where there's always something going on up there. Worship was a hugely important discipline in my middle years, and I often go back to that when I'm most stressed and challenged. One thing I've done consistently is read the Psalms. I'm not one who's read the Bible through every year. I have not done that one time. But I read a Psalm every week. And as the years go on, the ways that God has spoken to me through those Psalms and the layers of memories of different events and different things that have been meaningful to me in those verses, they just come back every time I read those beautiful words. I feel like God's faithfulness has been woven into my life, and I remember that when I read the Psalms each week. So whether it's service, or fasting, or prayer, or study, or maybe it's experiencing God by taking a walk outside, maybe it's doing something creative. However it is that you bring yourself to God, the important thing is that you do it. The choice is an investment that you make in your own future and the future of those around you. We're going to play a clip now from Angel, and there's a little bit of background noise, so just imagine that you're me and you're having a Skype call with somebody who's in the heart of Africa, and there's just a little bit of noise in the background, and you'll experience my life with me. So let's go ahead and play that clip.
So for me, the key to being close to Jesus can be described with the word obedience. I say that because the princess in George thinks of him, you are my friends if you do what I command. And then in Job 15:16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. To me, that was a very important fact that Jesus is the one that made the choice for his disciples. This fact that Jesus has chosen me is what this me goes to me on a daily basis. And it is a way for me to practice his blessings.
In John 14:23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him or her." That speaks to me. I want Jesus to make his home in my heart. When we apprentice with Jesus and we choose that long obedience in the same direction, we understand more and more deeply that it's God that does the changing in us when we come to him. He chose us. What I hear consistently from people older than I am, and what I feel more and more keenly as I get older, is that the more Jesus transforms me, the more I realize how far short I fall of his standard. And the more humble I become, the more aware I am of him, the more I understand him, the more I understand and see my own imperfections. I see humility a lot in older people. So we choose to come to God, but he's really the initiator, and he's the one that changes us. I'm a leadership coach, and what we say is change comes at God's initiative. We choose to go spend time with God. He meets us. He transforms us. And we're obedient in that process. So what's the fruit of a long obedience in the same direction? I asked Mildred about the fruit of how God has worked in her life as she pursued him. And she described a time when she was serving, and she was getting burned out. How many of us can relate to that? And she felt God was speaking to her about this. So let's play that clip from Mildred.
Getting up.
The result of hearing God for Mildred was a complete perspective shift. She'd recognized that her focus was on serving, which is a great focus, right? And often is exactly what God wants us to do. But in this case, her coming to God helped her to hear God's perspective, which was totally different. And that perspective was that she needed to take care of herself in that circumstance. The result of taking that to heart was that she felt a sense of release and peace and freedom. She had more of a sense, she told me, of God directing her and helping her rather than doing it in her own strength. David says in verse 3 of Psalm 27, "Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." That's pretty big. That's pretty huge. So a long obedience in the same direction changes us. A consistent hungering for God and going to Him changes our perspective. It changes who we can become. It helps us to be free to be who God has meant for us to be. But it also changes the world around us, right? I have this great story from Anhel. I heard so many great stories. I wish you all could listen to all 3 hours of the interviews that we did. But I want to tell you this story from Anhel. He said, "We were in seminary in Uruguay in the 70s. And it was a time of liberation theology. There was a resistance group, Tupac Amaru, which is taken from the name of an Inca revolutionary many years ago. And that group was active in Uruguay at the time, and once in a while they would have these paros, stoppages. And the whole city of Montevideo would come to a complete standstill. So for those of you who have been overseas, you know these things happen. I noticed that the seminary kept going with the same schedule, even during the paros. I thought, we need to have an alternative to this. I proposed to the faculty and student body, why don't we take one day of silence? Then he said, "Now for people in Latin America to speak in terms of keeping silent, that is very difficult." So finally we decided, though, let's do something different. So we decided to study the Beatitudes. We did that. We meditated and we prayed. For me, it was a good way to respond to what was happening in the society. As a result, the Beatitudes became more meaningful. "In every place," he said, "we are to counteract the upset and chaos in society by bringing the peace in the midst of commotion." Then I ask him, what's been the fruit of this kind of walk with Jesus? Study, silence, obedience. He said, "I've gained a personal feeling of inner peace, and if you have that, you can project that to the people. That inner peace comes from Jesus Christ, and He's the source. In John 14, it says, 'Peace I leave with you. I do not give to you as the world gives.' Jesus' peace is not the kind of peace the world talks about. As Christians, we need to cultivate that kind of peace so that we can help other people be that peace. Sometimes people have said to me, 'You are a man of peace.' I didn't mean for others to compliment me." There's that humility happening again. "But by the way we interact, the way we talk to people, others could sense this in me. They can sense it in any Christian. They can sense the work of Christ in us." I'm taken by the result of Anhel's walk with God. His own practice resulted in this sense of peace that others that he interacted with and ministered to could just feel. They could sense that it was real. And I also love how his own sense of conviction brought kind of a prophetic witness of the disciplines in the society that he was in a real concrete way. So we can choose to be apprenticed to Jesus for holiness. We can choose to be transformed from glory to glory. And this impacts us and it impacts our world through us. So what are we going to do about that? I'm a coach, you know, I love it when we get to the end and we get to talk about action. How are we going to take action? So Philippians 3 talks about joining with others and following Paul's example and taking note of those who live according to the pattern. And so I thought first, before we decide what action to take, we should get some advice from our elders. So I have some advice that I received as I met with these three saints. And here's some of it. Keep learning and find a church so that you can grow in your faith. Pay attention to the spiritual aspect of your life, and that will keep you healthy spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. One person mentioned the importance of mentors and counselors to growing in the faith. Another said, we often don't really know the impact of our witness, but God is at work, so we have to depend on Him for the result. One exhorted that we share our stories with each other. If we've had an encounter with God, or we've gone through difficulties and come out on the other side, or seen Him move in our lives, we can't know how much that will mean to someone else in the community to hear that story. A thread ran through all of these comments and advice and good counsel about just the need to have others around us, because sometimes we lose heart and we become discouraged and disillusioned and we experience difficulties. And so it's good to have others around us to encourage us and support us and to continue to remind us of what our goal is in Christ. So let's play the last clip. One of those. Does anybody not have one of those? Here are some. So we're going to stop and take a moment using those pieces of paper. And there's more back there in my row if there are others who don't have. Thank you, Ellen. So take a moment and think, what has impacted you most today? What's your takeaway from this morning? That's the first question. The second question is, what's one small step or change that you feel inspired today to make that will help you to do that long obedience in the same direction, to bring yourself to God so that He can change you? So the first question, what's impacted you most? And the second one is, what small step or change are you willing to make? And it doesn't matter how old or young you are, right? God's mercies are new every morning. To encourage you, God's transforming power can flow through you when you meet with Him. It can change you, and it can change the world around you. So I want to exhort you to continue in that long obedience in the same direction.
Take your hymnal worship book, turn to 389, Take My Life, and we will do verses 1, 2, 3, and 6. 1, 2, 3, and 6.
do join us for coffee and conversation in the fellowship hall, and then classes for all ages. Please stand to receive this benediction. Dear friends, as you walk on the long journey of obedience in one direction, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up divine countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.